Oh, it's wonderful to see you this morning and to be on campus. John chapter 13, let's find that quickly if we could. Well, I do have a theme to the sermon today. I prayed much about it, and I just think about your motto here and the humility that I see among the students and the staff here and the servant's heart that you have. In John chapter 13, I title this, The Boundless Love of Christ. Do you know that God loves everybody in the entire world? There's not anyone that God does not love. Now, there's some pretty unlovely people, not just by their physical appearance, but by their attitude, their behavior. We've got people who've done some pretty base and ridiculous things of just pure debauchery. And God loves everybody. That's astounding, isn't it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever... See, He loves everybody in the world. And He loves everybody in the world exactly the way they are. But He loves all of us exactly the way they are, as we are. But He loves us too much to leave us exactly where we are. He wants all to be saved, and then He wants all of us to follow Him. God has a goal for every student of Appalachian Bible College. God has a goal? Yes, God has a goal for every student. What's that? To be conformed to the image of Christ. Amen to that. And in this passage, John 13, we're going to look at the love of Christ and the service of Christ for just a few moments. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He, Jesus Christ, riseth from supper, and laid aside His garments, and took a towel, and girded Himself. After that He poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do Thou knowest not now, but Thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast none part with me. Simon Peter saith unto Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you're all clean, but not all. For he knew, Jesus knew who should betray Him. Therefore said He, You're not all clean. So after He washed their feet and had taken His garments and sat down again, He said unto them, Know ye that I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Jesus Christ really is our perfect example, isn't He? I want you to think back 2,000 years ago when this occurred. This is not just a little fictitious story. This is an actual account that took place. And think with me. In fact, answer out loud to this question. It's a pretty safe question. I think these students should be able to get this question right. Were there paved roads 2,000 years ago at the time of this account? I'm trying to help you. No. Were there cement sidewalks? No. Well, I've got on a pair of black dress shoes today. A preacher friend of mine in Winchester, Virginia bought them for me. It's nice, isn't it? I don't have on sandals today. But back 2,000 years ago, out on those dirt roads and those dirt paths. They're wearing sandals. And it's very arid there. Rarely ever rains. In fact, Pastor Bartlett and I were in Jerusalem together. And they began to erupt in cheers in Jerusalem while we were there. And we wondered, what's going on? And for about 10 minutes, a few drops of rain came. And oh, they were so excited about having some rain there in Jerusalem. Oh, it's very dry, dusty. And my point is, as you're walking those dirt roads and you've got these sandals on, your feet became dirty. And so if you went to somebody's home that had a servant, oh, that servant, one thing they were going to do is have you come inside and there, have a seat where it's a little cooler here. Would you like something to drink? And let me wash your feet. Washing the feet, that's the job of a servant. I suppose if they didn't have enough money to have servants at their house, maybe they had the children wash the feet, you know. And washing feet, it's a lowly job, isn't it? But in this passage, our perfect model, Jesus Christ, He washes the disciples' feet. I've got four little points for you, and they are alliterated. When we get to number four, you'll see I was straining a bit, but stay with me, all right? Number one, we see the selfless love of Jesus Christ. Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. That moves me to a degree I can hardly utter. That Christ, the Son of God, would leave heaven and come to earth, born in little Bethlehem, and would wash these disciples' feet. In America, we've got stories in America of people who've come from obscurity and rose to great fame and power, like Abraham Lincoln, born in a log cabin. His mama dies when he's 9 years old, and he's tall, he's lanky, he lost a number of elections, he had a nervous breakdown, he failed in business. Finally, he became the President of the United States of America. He went from obscurity to great fame. We're still talking about Abraham Lincoln. That's not what we have here. We have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of all princes. He left heaven and came to obscurity. And here he is with selfless love washing the disciples' feet. There's a remarkable missionary named Hudson Taylor. I've been to China. I love China. I don't love the Chinese form of government. I don't like communism, all right? But I love those Chinese folk. And Hudson Taylor, he went as a missionary. As he got near the end of his ministry there, he's an older man, and they came to interview him, and they asked this question and that question about his ministry. And finally they said, Mr. Taylor, you have 2,000 associate missionaries. How do you have so many of these preacher boys? How do you have 2,000 associate missionaries? He said, that's easy. I found 2,000 men, small enough that God could use them. Instead of them thinking they're somebody great, they know that God is great. Amen to that. The Bible's great, His Son is great, salvation is great, everything about God is great. And we're just servants in our perfect Savior. He's demonstrating selfless love. One of the biggest sins in America today is selfishness. Jeremiah 45:5, that prophet of old said, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Lust, extravagance, selfishness, those are all contrary to what the Bible teaches. And so number one in our little sermon today, our little message today from the Lord is the selfless love. God, He honors humility. He resisteth the proud, though, the Bible says. You want to kill the ministry of Appalachian Bible College? You want to kill the ministry wherever you go? Get proud about things. No, no, no. It'll kill revival. No, no. We don't want that awful sin of pride. No, just the opposite. We want to be like Jesus. And we see the selfless love. Number two, we see the steadfast love of Jesus Christ. In verse 1, we see the steadfast. We got the selfless love, now the steadfast love. Verse 1, right at the very end, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Jesus never stopped loving these disciples. That's good news. Now, these disciples, well, they've got problems. Peter in this passage, you notice in this passage and in other passages, if it comes up in Peter, it comes out of Peter, you know? He does not have unexpressed thoughts. It's early in his ministry. Peter became one of the greatest Christians and one of the greatest preachers of all time. And Jesus loved Peter. Yeah, he's a little careless with his words at times. You ever been careless with your words? All of us have. Don't measure our words properly. Bartholomew is in the group. I've always liked his name, Bartholomew. Yeah, he's probably the same fellow as Nathanael in the scripture. We'll talk about that some other time perhaps. Remember Nathanael? This was his attitude. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Oh, what is he? Oh, he's a critic. I was in a church and a man came to me and said, now, Brother Fox, my spiritual gift is criticism. I did exactly what you did. I laughed. But it turns out he does have it. Now, I love criticism when it's the right kind of criticism, and even some that are mean to you, they still may have a point. Pastor Bartley, you've taught me so much about taking the emotions out of it and evaluate what the critics have to say, because they may help you. You die to self and see if they have something helpful in what they're saying. But there's a lot of mean and nasty criticism. A man came to me and says, I'm going to say some things to you. It's going to hurt you. I said, I don't think so. He said, no, I'm going to hurt you to the bone. And it was a political thing. And I said, no, I don't think so. I said, sir, I'm just going to tell you. If what you're criticizing me about has merit, I'm going to say thank you. I said, I need good criticism. But if you're just going to be mean and nasty, and if it has no merit to it whatsoever, I said, sir, I'm just going to dismiss whatever you have to say. What is it you want to say? Well, all the air went out of the balloon when I said that to him, because he just wanted to hurt me. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not exactly true. Words can hurt, can't they? But oh, that we'd be careful. And don't become just a critic of everything. And in this group of disciples, you've got these two fellows, they're glory seekers. Hey, Mom, see if you can get us on the right hand of Jesus. They're disputing among themselves who is the greatest. That's these disciples. What a group. And yet Jesus loved them. They all grew. Doubting Thomas, we remember him with that little nickname. He missed a meeting with God's people on a Sunday night and said something ridiculous that he wasn't going to believe unless he saw the nail prints. And he got a nickname for 2,000 years, Doubting Thomas. You can say one bad thing and be remembered a long time. The very next Sunday night, he was with God's people. And he said this, my Lord and my God. He went from Doubting Thomas to Shouting Thomas. He's in this group. According to history, Thomas gave his life in the cause of Christ. All these disciples, John, the beloved, he was born in oil. He survived. So they put him over there on the Isle of Patmos. Can you imagine? Exiled on a little island. But the Bible says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Wow. John, you've got a Savior who loves you even on that island. You're all alone now. No, he's not. He still has the Lord. And Jesus never stopped loving these disciples. Praise God. Number one, the selfless love of Jesus. Number two, the steadfast love of Jesus. Number three, the serving love of Jesus. He actually washed their feet. You see that there in verse 4. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. He washed all of their feet, including, if you're listening, say amen. He washed all of their feet, including Judas Iscariot. That's astounding. In America, we think pretty dimly about Benedict Arnold. Why? Because he's a traitor. He betrayed our country. We don't like that. I don't like that. Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus Christ for a tiny little sum of money. Was Judas Iscariot loved by Jesus? Yes, he was. Jesus loved Judas Iscariot. 3 days ago in my Bible reading, I read through the book of Matthew that morning, and I saw it again. There comes Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. And Jesus greeted him this way, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Did you hear that? Jesus called Judas Iscariot friend. There was grace available for Judas Iscariot. He rejected. He's one of 6 men in the Bible who end up committing suicide. Suicide is never the right thing. Self-murder is never the right thing. It's not the unpardonable sin. That's never taught in the Bible. But he's one of 6. The Bible says in Acts that he went to his own place. Here 2,000 years later, Judas Iscariot, still in eternal punishment because he rejected the love of Christ. The greatest negative in all the world is saying no to Jesus. And it has eternal repercussions. I'm telling you, the serving love of Jesus Christ. Number 1, the selfless love. Number 2, the steadfast love. Number 3, the serving love. And then we come to the last point. I told you I was working hard to get my S's going, all right? Number 4, the sanitizing love of Jesus Christ. During the pandemic, we had a lot of hand sanitizer. Well, their feet were being sanitized here. The sanitizing love of Jesus Christ. He sanitized their feet, didn't he? My favorite preacher in all the world, and my friend Pastor Kevin Bartlett heard him preach. My favorite preacher to listen to in all the world has been with the Lord now 6 years. It's my father-in-law. And my father-in-law is a big man, strong preacher. Preaching the Word of God. I mean, at our church, preaching's paramount. We love all the music, but what a preacher. Well, at the end of his life, I was preaching in Ohio, and he was bad. I went to that meeting thinking, I don't know. I went there because the Bible says, "He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not." I told my wife, I said, I made a promise to that preacher. I went and I told my wife, I said, "Now, if he goes on hospice care, you tell me." So I went up there and we had people saved in Sunday school, had people saved in the morning service, had people saved in the evening service. And then on Monday, I got the call. My wife called and said, "Dad's going on hospice care. About tonight, about 7 o'clock, he's going on hospice care." I went to the pastor. I said, "Pastor, I've got to leave." I said, "My first ministry is my family. My wife, I can't let my wife's daddy die and me not be there." And the pastor understood. In fact, Pastor Bartlett, you were the one who came and preached the next 2 nights. I preached that Monday, and then you came and preached the next 2 nights in my place. I drove through the night. I got there about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I walked in and my father-in-law and I had our final conversation. He had been saying to my wife and to about 30 family members, he kept saying, "Where's Byron? Where's Byron?" In that hospital hospice bed there in his home, he kept saying, "Where's Byron?" And about 5 minutes after one, I got there in the afternoon and we had our last little conversation. He was dying of congestive heart failure. He couldn't speak much. And I don't know. Somehow the Lord put it on my heart. I don't know. I washed his feet that day. I pulled back the covers. I was just trying to find something I could do. He's a big man, 6'3", 343 pounds there at the end. Fluid had built up. As I was washing his feet, I said to the family, I said, "It's like washing the feet of Goliath here. It's big." I was trying to do something to show him I loved him and to show the family and show my wife I love him. I'm so happy now that, by the way, he passed away that night. I was right beside him. And I got to preach his funeral. But I was so glad I could do something. I'm glad God somehow brought that to my mind. I don't even know why it would come to my mind. But God works everything out. I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ is no longer washing feet. He's not sanitizing feet now. What's he doing now? What's Jesus doing now? He's sanitizing dirty, rotten sinners, making them fit to get to go to heaven. By the grace of God, I've been able to witness to some people this week, and I've watched God save 3 people. Now, when I talked to them, somebody else had already witnessed to all of them. I was just there at harvest time, you know, some water, some plant. I was there at harvest time. And I'm rejoicing. And I've got all 3 of them in touch with a pastor who's already begun following up. Amen. Jesus is no longer washing feet. He's washing away sin. You can't witness to the wrong person. Let's have some conclusions here. 3 conclusions for ABC today. All of us. Number 1, let's serve others. Let's find ways to serve others. There's opportunities all around us to serve others. I was preaching in North Carolina a few weeks ago, and so I got up early that Sunday morning. I'm driving down there, and I got within 6 miles of the church, and I had a flat tire. And so I'm out in the country, and so I'm off the side of the road, and the car I had that day is a hybrid, gas and electric, has no spare tire. So I'm on the side of the road. I called that church. I said, "Hey, I need a ride." Had a flat tire. Told them where I was. I called AAA. I said, "Hey, tow my car." And let me tell you what happened. It took about 15 minutes for people from that church to come get me. In those 15 minutes, I counted. 10 cars stopped. 10 Christian families on the way to church. They saw an old grizzled fella. Looks like he's 91 on the side of the road with a flat tire. They said, "We ought to help that fella." I'm thinking right now, I saw 2 farmer fellas, is what they looked like to me. And as they was getting out, they're taking their coat off and said, sir, let us change that tire for you." Now that's the way Christians are supposed to be. Serving others. And there's opportunities all around us. Number 1, conclusion, serve others. Number 2, let's be humble. All of us in humility serving God. I was asked to help a tent meeting. It was a area-wide tent meeting, and I was to be there in the preliminary work. 60-some preachers were working together, and they called and said, "Brother Fox, you've done a lot of these. Would you come to our first planning meeting and help us in this?" And so they had a flyer went out, had my picture on it, and had two or three people's picture on it, and they never did tell me what my role was. And so finally, it was the day of, so I'm driving 3 hours to get to it. And I called the leader. I said, "Hey, what's my job today?" He said, "Oh, Brother Fox, we want you to raise the money." "Oh, okay." I said, "Do you have a treasurer?" They said, "No." I said, "I'm not raising any money unless you get a treasurer in the next 3 hours." I gave them two or three things that they had to do for me to raise the money, because it's going to be significant money. So I get there, and there are 67 preachers there. So I'm there, and man, it's exciting. We're in a room that's just packed out with these 60-some preachers, and man, they're excited. And the first fellow gets up there, and he's making this statement, and he's making that statement. "We got a great tent," he told us. "A great tent." And it is a big tent. It seats thousands. And then he told about this great music we was going to have. And then somebody else talked about the great prayer meetings we was going to have. And somebody else talked about the great preaching and the great preacher that we're going to have. And great, 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 great. I heard the word "great" repeatedly. And I'm sitting down here, and they introduced me and said, "Now, we've got somebody great here with us. He's had some great meetings. He's a great man of God." And great, great, great. It was my turn. I got up, I said, "I appreciate all the kind remarks." I said, "I don't want to seem ungrateful." I said, "But I'm under conviction." I said, "I want you to know I'm not great. I am not great. I've got a little idea of who I am." I said, "I'm not great." I said, "It is a big tent. I've been underneath that tent. It's big. But I said, the meeting is about the great gospel of Jesus Christ." Now, the gospel is great. And the love of Jesus Christ is great. Oh, there are some great things. Be careful. Be careful of getting too proud of things. Success is hard to handle. Number one, conclusion, let's serve others. Conclusion number two, let's be humble. Lastly, let's love everybody. Let's just love everyone. Would you stand with me and look at me, please? In my final minute, I want you to look at me. Dr. Anderson will come back in a moment. But look this way. I was 15 years old. Younger than you. I was 15. And we had a West Virginia preacher come to Virginia. He went by the name B.R. Lakin. And I'm a teenager, and he made some statements. He said, "Half of the preachers in America are not saved." Well, I thought, I find that hard to believe, because I only knew one preacher that was my pastor, and I was pretty sure he is saved. You know, one for one, all the preachers I knew were saved. He'd start to preach, and at times he'd kiss his Bible in front of us. And then one night, before he preached, he prayed. He said this. I was 15 years old. He said, "Oh Lord, please put a love in my heart for everyone for whom Jesus died." Young people, I don't even know what he preached that night. I wrote that line down. "Oh Lord, please put a love in my heart for everyone for whom Jesus died." And now I've been praying that for about 45 years. And I want to tell you something. God answers prayer. He's put a love in my heart. Even this morning, somebody did me very wrong. And God has put a great love in my heart. There's going to be some mean people. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Stop all that retaliating. Stop all that vengeance. Leave those things in the Lord's hand. Love. That's the commandment. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you've taught us so much. And I pray that, well, that we'd aspire to be the right kind of servants of you today. May your hand be upon this wonderful, beloved college and upon our president. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.